Hello, everyone. Let's continue now through the book of Job in our Bible study of this wonderful book. Please get your Bible and follow along. It'll mean so much more to you if you do that. If not, maybe you want to take a few notes and check back when you are in a more convenient place or have a more convenient time. Last time we finished chapter 27, so now we will continue with chapter 28. Job chapter 28 and verse 1. Says, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Now, as you know, Job's three friends have been taking turns pounding away on him while he sits there or lies there with sores from head to toe in agony and suffering and right on the threshold of death. And they pound away and pound away. And as they take their turn, then Job answers. Then another will take their turn, then Job will answer. And here we're in the middle of Job answering the last one that pounded away on him, which was Bildad the Shuhite. He did that in chapter 25. And then Job started answering him in chapter 26, 27, and he continues to answer him in chapter 28. And here he's showing a little insight into how advanced their culture was then and how advanced and intelligent the people in that day actually were. He talks about advanced mining techniques. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth and brass is molten out of the stone. Now, this is hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior to David even. This is way back in time. I want to read from the Revised Standard Version a passage of scripture here, and it makes it a little bit clearer. Job chapter 28 and verse 1 in the RSV. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold which they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Look at that mining process that they already knew how to do then. Men put an end to darkness and search out to the farthest bound the ore in gloom and deep darkness. They open paths in a valley away from where men live. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang afar off from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire, perhaps referring to the mining process or even maybe a volcano or something. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. So that entire passage there, he's talking about the tremendous engineering and technical ability that man had even back then regarding mining and minerals and extracting them and then using them in their day and time. I just wanted to read that in the RSV to clear up a little bit what we read in the Authorized Version. And I'll read that now again in the Authorized Version. Job 28:1, surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it, or mine it and refine it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molten out of the stone, or copper is smelted from ore. He sets an end to darkness and searches out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death, looking for places to mine. Man does. The flood breaks out from the inhabitant, even the waters forgotten of the foot. They are dried up. They are gone away from men. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, and under it is turned up, as it were, fire, or underneath it. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. So you can put those two translations together, and you can see the meaning of this whole passage, and the RSV will help clear it up in modern language. It's really talking about mankind's technical and engineering capabilities and how they're able to take things out of the earth and turn them into usable and very expensive and precious metals and products. And they were doing that in Job's day, as he clearly lines out here. Now let's pick it up in the King James Version, verse 7 of Job chapter 28. There is a path which no fowl knows, and whence the vulture's eye has not seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden, nor the fierce lion passed by it. He puts forth his hand upon the rock, upon the flint. He overturns the mountains by the roots or at the base. He cuts out rivers among the rocks, and his eye sees every precious thing. He binds the floods from the overflowing, or dams up the floods, the waters, the rivers, and a thing that is hid brings he forth to light. Once again, showing engineering and showing mining and showing manufacturing capabilities that are amazing, and how they would go where animals can't go to find all of these minerals and all these precious stones. Talking about man's capabilities. And then he makes a comparison of things that are more important than just physical riches and wealth and gems and stones and minerals and diamonds and gold and so on. Starting in verse 12, "But where shall wisdom be found? You can't mine it. You can't dig it out of the ground, and it's more important than all of that put together. Where shall wisdom be found, and where is the place of understanding? Man knows not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth says, it is not in me. The sea says, it is not with me." They're speaking an allegory here. "It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." You see what he's doing? He's drawing a comparison between physical treasures and spiritual treasures, such as wisdom and understanding. And there is no comparison there. Both of these things come from God, but of course man wants the physical things and he wants to consume it on his own lust. But he doesn't want wisdom and understanding very much, if at all. And certainly he doesn't want wisdom and understanding more than he wants rubies and jewels and diamonds and gold. But they're worth so much more than all of that other wealth put together. But that's not what man wants. And Job is pointing that out. Verse 19, "The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold." He just said in verse 18, "No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." Now, most people don't believe that at all. "The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then comes wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air." Can't find it by the five senses. Can't find it by engineering and by mining and by manpower. Can't find it except from God. And he gives wisdom and he gives understanding through his Holy Spirit in our minds and opens up our minds so that we can hear and see and understand his truth. But apart from God, we can't find wisdom and understanding, no matter how hard we try, through the five senses, through our engineering ability, through our brilliance. It just is not something that can be discovered by human beings apart from God. Wisdom and understanding really only comes from God, and it is a gift from him. And it's the most valuable thing, because wisdom and understanding then direct our thinking and direct our actions to produce fantastic, wonderful, lasting things that have a spiritual component to it, and therefore is pleasing to God, and he will bless it. Verse 20, "Whence then comes wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air. Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understands the way thereof, and he knows the place thereof. For he looks to the ends of the earth, and sees under the whole heaven, to make the weight for the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure." He knows how much all the water on the face of the earth weighs. He's just that great. It's not hard for him to tell you how much every drop of water all put together all over the face of the earth would weigh. Some studies say that 70% of the earth's surface is water. God can tell you how much all that water weighs. He created it to make the weight for the winds, and he weighs the waters by measure. When he made a decree for the rain, a limit for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. And lightning and thunder are a particular process that is followed and that God put in place. And it's part of storms and part of rain and part of clouds and part of electrical charges, and that was all put there by God. He made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning and of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Eternal, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. And he defines what wisdom is, and he defines what understanding is, and what leads to wisdom and understanding. Fear, standing in awe of, reverencing Almighty God. That's where wisdom comes from. Then he gives us wisdom. And rejecting evil, that's where understanding will come from. And God gives us understanding, and then he gives us wisdom to direct, apply, and use that understanding, and wonderful consequences and results and production comes from that, spiritually and physically. And so Job is pointing that out to his friends who are sitting up on their perch, pontificating as if they know everything, and yet Job is the one who's showing them, no, you don't know everything. But Job had a little bit of a problem of thinking he knew too much as well, and so he was self-righteous about it, and he'll find out about that as we go through this book. You'll see he'll find out about that a little later when God confronts Job. Continuing now in chapter 29. Now, just to show you how Job had a huge problem, even though he had so many qualities that were so outstanding, he had some flaws, and one of the biggest flaws, and one of the hardest ones to see, and that is self-righteousness. He was so taken up with himself. He could do so many things. He had so much ability and so much talent that he began to get puffed up about it and full of himself. And God had to bring him down low, and it took all of this to do that. Now, here's an example of that. Here in chapter 29, Job mentions, I, me, myself, all of that, referring to the self. He mentions it 52 times, 25 verses. This chapter has 25 verses, and he mentions self, I, me, myself, and mine, and so on, 52 times. He's so full of himself. We'll notice when we get over to chapter 30, he mentions me, myself, and I 62 times in 31 verses. That's his problem, self and self-righteousness. Let's continue now in chapter 29 of Job. Moreover, Job continued his parable, his discourse, and said, Oh, that I were as in months past, as in the days when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head, and when by his light I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth, when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. Oh, if things were only the way they used to be, when I was so blessed, and everything was going so well, and God was so pleased and blessed me over and over again. Well, Job can have all that back if he will repent of his self-righteousness. But he's going to have to repent of that because that's coming between him and his great creator, God, who he loves so much. Verse 4, As I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle, when the intimate counsel was in my tent, in my life, in my personal life, this close relationship with God. I just wish I had that back, Job says. Verse 5, When the Almighty was yet with me, when my children were about me, when I washed my steps with butter and the rock poured me out rivers of oil. He's just using analogies here of how wealthy and how rich he was and how everything was just there for him, and he wants that back and it's not there now. Verse 7, When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. I had tremendous respect. I was renowned. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. Everything got quiet when I entered the room. I was so great, and I was so admired, and I was so looked up to, almost like a celebrity, but in the right way. The nobles held their peace, and their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me, and when the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Everybody liked me, waved at me, were friendly, were pleased with me, praised me, acknowledged me, respected me. Oh, if I had that back again, that's what I want. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless and him that had none to help him. I did good things for people, and people respected me for it, and I want to do that again. And he did do many good things for people, and he was a good man in so many ways. I delivered the poor, verse 12, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I intervened and saved people from dying, and I took care of widows and their needs. Verse 14, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem, and I was full of righteousness, yes. But that turned into self-righteousness. And it was like it just clothed me about. And judgment was as if I had a robe and a crown of judgment and righteousness. Verse 15, I was eyes to the blind and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. I investigated. I found out what the problem was and the solution. And I brake the jaws of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. I took care of them. I shut them down. I punished them, even severely if I needed to. They were dealt with, the wicked were. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. I'm going to live out my life in this comfortable nest, so to speak, in these comfortable surroundings, and I will have many days in these comfortable surroundings and on the beach and in the sand. It was a tremendous way of life Job had. And a lot of it came from his hard work and from his brilliance and from his obedience to God. But it was corrupted, however, by self-righteousness that developed in his life. Verse 18, I thought I was set for life. And then all this hits. Verse 19, my root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. I was in the prime of my life. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. They wanted to know what I thought. They looked for my counsel. They wanted advice from me. I was looked up to. After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them, and that was the end of the matter. It was covered when I spoke, and everybody knew it and felt it and thought it, but not now. Now I'm the subject of ridicule and disrespect and hissing, and people make fun of me. They clap their hands in derision. They turn away from me, the youth, the elderly, the people who are in prominent positions. I'm all alone. I'm by myself, and I'm the punching bag for everyone. That's what Job is saying here. Verse 22, after my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. They couldn't get enough of what I'm saying, and they waited and waited for me for hours if they had to, just to hear me speak, or just to ask me questions and get answers or get help. Verse 24, if I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I just want to read the Revised Standard Version and what it has to say in verse 24. It says, I smiled on them when they had no confidence, and the light of my countenance they did not cast down. I encouraged them. I would smile and they would take confidence and encouragement from that. That's a better translation of verse 24, where it says, if I laughed on them, they believed it not. A better translation is, I smiled on them, and when they had no confidence, they then had confidence. It encouraged them. And the light of my countenance they cast not down. They were glad to be in my presence. Verse 25, I chose out their way and set chief and dwelt as a king in the army, and he was. As one that comforts the mourners, and he did. And so Job 29, he's really reminiscing about the good old days when things were so good, and now he got hit with this unbelievable tragedy, and he can't figure out why. And all that was so good before has been replaced by everything that's bad and that could possibly be thought of as being bad in terms of how he felt about it, because it was horrendous, this trial that he was going through. But he never did turn his back on God. He kept looking to God and waiting on God, and he patiently waited. And he wanted to learn what's causing this. He wanted to see what he needed to do, but he couldn't see that yet because he was blinded by self-righteousness. And you notice how often he mentioned, I, myself, and me in chapter 29. But we're going to stop there. Until next time, this is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.